For that love which is so sure and so certain and so steadfast. Thank you that it's a love that pursues us because you want us and you want our devotion and our attention. Thank you, God, for your Father heart which seeks the lost and the hurting. Thank you for your perfection in our lives. And Lord, help us this morning to be found once again in you, that our identity may be rooted in that. So let's sing once again of the goodness of the heart of our Father. We're going to sing Good, Good Father. It might be new to some of you, but it's really easy to pick up.
I've had this sitting in my office all week, and has given me the chance to read some of the gift tags on it. Some lovely things on here. One says, a big bear hug to Newbury. Another one says, for the future of Newbury, with thanks. All sorts of lovely, love and God bless. All sorts of lovely things. Someone's drawn something on there, some great things on there. To Newbury with love. Again, to Newbury with love. Lots of lovely things. Now, it's really taken a lot of self-control for me not to peer inside. Because we said that this was a pledge day that went over two Sundays. So it's not over yet. And in a minute or two, those of you who weren't here last week, or those of you who were but needed to go home and pray about what you're going to put on that form, I'm going to ask you to bring them up and add them into here. And what I'm also going to ask, if the children could come up at the same time, because we're going to sit down and we're going to actually pray about what's in here in a minute. So if you can come and join me when all those people come up with their bits of paper, and then we'll talk to God about what's in there. But I think, shall we have some music while people are coming up, please? So if you've got your forms, now is your time to bring them up, please. And just when the music starts playing. Wonder what's in there. We'll find out later on. If we're going to do what we hope to do, remember some of your models you made, your Lego, if we're going to do something a bit like that, we need more money than I've ever seen in my whole life. It's a big thing. Do you think God's got that much money? Do you think he has? Well, I think it'd be really good to pray about what's in here and what's still to come. You can come up here a bit closer if you like. We'll grab hold of this whilst we pray. Now, I can pray, but I wonder if any of you would like to be really brave and pray. Need to pray that we get what we need to do what God wants us to do. So, is anybody going to be brave enough to pray? Go on, you pray. Amen. Anybody else want to pray? Anybody else could be really brave. Shall I pray then? I think I'll pray. Father, thank you that you do give us what we need. Thank you that you do provide for us every day. And we pray, Father, that whatever is in here would get us off to a really good start so that we could do something special for the people you love in Newbury. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see what happens next. Thank you, guys. Let's sing together.
It's not about us, is it? It's about the kingdom being grown. And, you know, God is pursuing and wanting people into it. So we're going to sing about the God who saves and the God who restores broken lives. Let's stand and sing, Praise is Rising.
Sit down. Perhaps those who are going out to their different groups would like to do that now.
Okay, just going to read to you some verses from the start of Psalm 103. Just really a chance to reflect on all that the Lord has done in seeking and saving us. It says this, praise the Lord, my soul, or my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul. And then it kind of lists the reasons why to do that. And forget not all his benefits. So he who forgives your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And the psalm continues. So maybe just an opportunity now to respond and to reflect in all that God has done and is doing in our lives. And there's a great quote, can't remember who said it, but it's something like this: the Lord is doing so many things, 10,000, but you'd only probably only know the three of them at any one time. So a chance now to respond. Let's sing Bless the Lord, 10,000 Reasons. Should we stand? Bless the Lord.
sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to strength is failing, the angels near and my time has come. Still my soul sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
just a moment to recall all those 10,000 things that God has done and is doing, and just maybe in the silence of your heart just acknowledge those things and thank Him for His ongoing work and provision and grace in your life. As we sing this next one, Everyone Needs Compassion, just want to encourage you as you're singing this to recall to mind somebody that's on your heart, somebody that doesn't know the Saviour, and sing in confidence that He can move the mountain in that person's life and in their hearts. So just have that person in your mind and pray this song as you sing it.
Saviour, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Yeah.
do please sit down. And Chris is going to come and read the next little bit of Jeremiah's story to us. Thank you.
The reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 8, verses 18 to 9, verse 6. Jeremiah's sorrow for his people. My sorrow cannot be healed. I am sick at heart. Listen, throughout the land I hear my people crying out. Is the Lord no longer in Zion? Is Zion's king no longer there? The Lord their king replies, why have you made me angry by worshipping your idols and by bowing down to your useless foreign gods? The people cry out, the summer is gone, the harvest is over, but we have not been saved. My heart has been crushed because my people are crushed. I mourn and I am completely dismayed. Is there no medicine in Gilead? Are there no doctors there? Why then have my people not been healed? I wish my head were a well of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I could cry day and night for my people who have been killed. I wish I had a place to stay in the desert where I could get away from my people. They are all unfaithful, a mob of traitors. They are always ready to tell lies. Dishonesty instead of truth rules the land. The Lord says, my people do one evil thing after another and do not acknowledge me as their God. Everyone must be on guard against his friend, and no one can trust his brother. For every brother is as deceitful as Jacob, and everyone slanders his friends. They all mislead their friends, and no one tells the truth. They have taught their tongues to lie and will not give up their sinning. They do one violent thing after another, and one deceitful thing act follows another. The Lord says that his people reject him.
Thank you, Chris. Yes is such a tiny word, isn't it? But has such enormous consequences. In the August of 1987, I stood at the front of St. Salvita's Chapel in St. Andrews and said yes to getting married. I had no idea of the joy that would come from, for instance, our children's first breaths. I had no idea about the sorrow that would come with letting go of each other for the last time. When I said yes the same year to a call to Baptist ministry, I had no idea about the joy that would come from baptizing a lost soul who had found Jesus. I had no idea of the sorrow that would come of words so vicious sometimes from God's people that they made me feel like quitting. Jeremiah had no idea what saying yes to God was all about. In fact, bless him, he didn't even get to say yes. If you remember the story last week, you know, God explains all about what he's supposed to do. And before Jeremiah's had a chance to say no, God touches his lips and he's in. And he's got the job. If you read, do go home and have a look at chapter 1 after we looked at it last week. And you get this wonderful thing where Jeremiah gets to have a little kind of private go at trying out the prophetic gift. You know, he gets to kind of have a go just with God as his audience. And that, and after that, he's in and he's up and running. After he's had that private moment with God, the yes thing has happened and he's off. And he's off and he's giving prophecies left, right and centre. And he's talking about Israel's lack of faith. And he's talking about impending disaster. And he talks about a siege on the way. And he talks about the fact that their national life is riddled with idolatry and false religion. By the chapter that Chris just read to us now, we are less than a fifth of the way through the book. And already, Jeremiah's just about had enough. And yet, you know what? He doesn't give up. In fact, there's a kind of transformation going on inside him. It's the kind of transformation we pray for when a person gets baptized and we ask that they would end up looking more and more like Jesus. It's the kind of transformation you've all prayed for once in a while, when you've had some spectacular spiritual moment with God and you want it all to last forever, and by the next morning it's all forgotten about. Friends, watch and learn, because here you see somebody taking that moment, and with God's help it does endure. And with God's help he does start to change. You see, Jeremiah ends up becoming more and more like God. Prophets always start off as the mouthpiece of God, saying the things they're told to say. But by this point, he's starting to become something else entirely. Have a look at the passage. It'd be really helpful if you have got it on your phone or on your lap in a Bible. Have a look at it as we examine together. What is happening to Jeremiah here? Verse 20 of chapter 8, there's a kind of proverbial phrase. It says there, the harvest is past, the summer has ended. We would probably say it now as everything's gone to hell in a handcart. That's kind of what he was saying. And it's all gone wrong. We've had our opportunities. And then there's this complete identity with the people. Verse 21, because they are crushed, I am crushed. Now, bear in mind that in the passage we looked at last week, he was worried that the people would be mean to him. He was worried that the people would stand in opposition to him. Now he feels completely identified with them. He longs to see some relief for their suffering. Verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no doctor who could make all of this better? He wishes, in verse 1, he had more tears to cry. Do you know how that feels when you've got no tears left? You actually wish you could cry a bit more, but you can't. That's the way he feels about these people. And then he finds himself in that double bind of the prophet, chapter 9 and verse 2, where he can't help caring about them, but he wishes he didn't have to. He can't help caring about them, but he wishes he could actually run away and not have anything to do with them anymore. And in verse 3, in similar vein, he describes their faithless behavior, describes the things that they're doing that they shouldn't be doing. So far, so predictable. But then if you've got it open on your lap, have a look. There's this weird thing that happens at the end of verse 3. In a speech where all of it sounds like it's coming from Jeremiah, and he says, oh, I wish these people were better, and oh, I wish I didn't cry so much about them, and oh, I wish I could get away from them. It all sounds like him, but the speech ends up, chapter 9 and verse 3, they do not acknowledge me, declares Jeremiah. No. They do not acknowledge me, declares the Lord. So hang about, who's speaking here? Is it Jeremiah? Is it God? Is it possible to tell? Actually, if we go back through the things we've looked at just now. So verse 21, my people are crushed. Who's saying that? Is it Jeremiah or is it God? Verse 1, where he's saying, oh, I wish I could cry forever. I wish I had more tears to cry. Is that Jeremiah or is it God? When he then goes on to say, you know, oh, I wish I could find somewhere in the desert that I could be away from them. Who's saying that? Is it Jeremiah or is it God? We don't know. But friends, as those who want to be the hands and feet and mouths of Jesus in the world, surely this has to be our aim, that we become completely identified with the way that God feels about him, about other people. The greatest thing has to be that we end up feeling about the lost the way that he does. So we end up weeping for them and praying for them and longing for them and hoping for them until it hurts. Because actually, in the end, as those who have signed up to be Christians, what we're asking for is that in the end, there is an identity between him and us that is so precise and so exact that you can't put a sheet of paper between them. That's what you signed up for when you put your hand into the hand of Jesus. And he said, I'll walk with you for the rest of this journey. You were saying, like, I want to become like you. I want to feel the way that you do. We cannot tell in this passage who is talking. Is it Jeremiah or is it God? The two have become as one so strong is the bond between them. You know, quite often I come here on a Sunday and people say, well, what sort of week have you had? And I'm tempted to say that next week is a bizarre one. In the slightly bizarre world that I live in, one of the things that is a feature of my week next week is a photo shoot with the Dogs Trust. They want to put out this story in their national publication about bond between man and dog. And they've decided that they'll... Is that a weight, Roger? No, it's not. Nothing showing. There we are. They want to put out this story about man and dog and the bond between them. Here's a weird thing. One morning this week, I woke up shortly before 4 o'clock in the morning feeling really quite unwell. And I thought, if I go downstairs and get a drink, I'll wake the dog up. So I'll just lie here, not move a muscle. Now, usually when she comes up in the mornings, she wants to tell me her entire life story. You know, about how she hasn't been fed since last Christmas, and, you know, she never gets any toys, and her life is so hard. Anyway, I'm lying there absolutely motionless, well over an hour before anybody would usually be awake. In comes the dog. Says one little bark, climbs on the bed, lies down with her head across my legs. How did she know? How did she know one whole floor away that I was feeling unwell? Well, I don't know. I don't understand it. But I tell you what, I so want to... Thank you, Roger. I so want to be that way with the Holy Spirit. I so want to be that way where he and I read each other. I so want to get that point where I've got that kind of instinct about the way that he feels about things. You know, you read this story of Jeremiah, and you see him gradually becoming identified with the feelings of God himself. And it doesn't happen overnight. You see it happening with the story of Jonah, where he's incredibly reluctant about it. But you do see it happening, where slowly, he ends up becoming more like him. What is going on with Jeremiah here? Well, what is going on is that he is becoming more like the God that he serves. But actually, he's also becoming less like the people that are all around about him. You know, the more we become identified with God, the closer that bond becomes, the more we speak in the way that he would speak and feel in the way that he would feel and care in the way that he would care, the more dangerous that becomes for us. It's not a ticket to popularity. You know, Jeremiah will go further in what you see here, and he'll end up in the stocks and worse. He'll end up in a dungeon. He'll end up trussed up and carried off into exile. He'll end up watching his prophecy being snipped up and thrown into a fire by a king on a throne. Paul and Peter, who love Jesus and want to serve him, would end up in prison again and again. John, who wrote his gospel and his letters, would end up in a prison colony. It costs. You know, we've had the news this week that Asia Bibi in Pakistan is finally free, which is great. But one Christian dies every 3 minutes for their faith in the world. So there are still people paying a cost. To be close to God and to share his heart is an enormous privilege, but it carries an enormous personal price tag. God talks to Jeremiah in verse 4 of chapter 9. He says, beware of your friends. Interesting, the word for friend in Hebrew is literally a shalom sayer, someone who says peace to you. Well, these people weren't saying peace. They were saying anything but. They were isolating Jeremiah and pushing him away from them. Living in the midst of people like that, for him, was a toxic place. He's living in the midst of their frenzied sinfulness, and it's messing him up. And his only lifeline in the middle of all of that would be the promise that God gave to him that we heard last week. Chapter 1 and verse 8. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. Does that sound familiar at all? Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Of course, the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus says just about the same thing. He says, go, and he says, I will be with you always. To tread the path of Jeremiah, to tread the path of all those who want to truly speak up for God and will take the risk of identifying him with him as they do so, to tread that path is an awkward thing to do. To become more like him and less like those who do not love him is to find ourselves in a place where we ache for them and we long for him, and we must find some balance point between the two. Paul writes about it. Paul writes from prison to his friends in Philippi, Philippians 1 and verse 21. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will be fruitful for me. But what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's necessary that I remain here for you. And there he is, torn between the two. Here is Jeremiah torn between the two, where he's becoming more and more identified with God and feeling what God feels, but that's actually pushing him further and further away from those who do not love God. How is that sustainable? What makes it possible to live in such a place and not cave in? This is only a quarter of the way through the book, and yet somehow he's still talking about God at the end of it. What makes it possible? I actually believe it's what we're doing here this morning, it's worship. Worship makes it possible to hold those things together. Prophets are often described in the Old Testament as those who, quote, stand in the presence of God. And that's what we do every time we worship him. Worship is the place where we can give voice to the heartache for those who do not love him. It's the place where, with our full consent, God is busy changing us. It's the place where we can turn to him when the world becomes a toxic environment for us. It's the place where we are turned into the very best version of ourselves. And dare I say, friends, that if worship doesn't seem vital enough, it may be because the world is not wounding us enough. We're not feeling it deeply enough. Think back for a moment. If you look back down the story of your life, what would be the moments when worship meant the absolute most to you, when it felt most urgent and vital and necessary? I know for me, those moments have been the times when it's actually been hardest to worship. And you've done it anyway. Jeremiah would end up writing wonderful things about God's faithfulness being new every morning. But he could only write them after living through the night. See, we need to learn to tread this path that he is treading. We need to learn to become closer to God, to that point where we instinctively know what it is that he wants. But we need to recognize that there is a cost to that. Holding those things together brings us back again and again to the place of worship, where we are, in the best possible sense, put in our place. And God restores us and renews us for the fight. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us for the times when we don't get you. Forgive us for the times when we don't truly understand what it is you require of us. Father, wake up our instincts. Make us more like you, we pray. We know there's a cost to it, but we ask you to do it anyway. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand up as we sing together, Take My Life and Let It Be. Let's stand. do please sit down. When we gather round the communion table, it reminds us what kind of family we are. It reminds us that we're a family brought together at great cost. We're, through choice, bound to him and bound to each other. Which is why it's always at communion that it's a good time to welcome new people into membership and say, come and join this family. Come and join this group of people walking with Jesus. So I'm going to ask Connor and Joe to come and join me, and baby Rosie, I think. Come on, out you come. So I'm not going to ask you to make a speech or anything, promise. It's just lovely to welcome you. You've been part of the church for a long time, but this is an opportunity to make it formal and to say how very welcome you are. So it's great. You've got a real handful, but it's lovely to welcome both of you. Let me give you those, and let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for these two, Connor and Joe, and thank you for little Rosie too. Father, you have brought them here, and we ask now that you would make them a blessing to us and us a blessing to them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you both. Di's going to come and pray now. Thank you.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, gathered here as a family together, as adopted sons and daughters belonging to you and to one another, in confidence and trust, we bring our prayers to you. We pray again for Joe and Connor as they join with us in church membership. Thank you for their faith and witness and for their commitment to worship you and to serve you in this place and in the wider community. Please bless them today and guide them in all they seek to do for you. We thank you for all the children and young people who are part of our family here, for their liveliness, their joy, enthusiasm and energy, for all the ways they challenge us and inspire us. Help us to nurture and support them as they grow in their understanding and in their faith in you. May we be those who demonstrate your love, being patient in listening, wise in responding, and generous in encouragement. And we pray particularly now for all who will soon be sitting exams. Father, please help them to organize and manage their time effectively. Please keep them calm and focused in their preparations, and give them enough sleep, rest, and relaxation throughout this exam period. Thank you for the parents, carers, and teachers who will be doing their best to help and support them through this time. Father God, Lord of mercy and unfailing compassion, we bring our prayers to you for those we know who are struggling today, for our brothers and sisters living with anxiety, depression, dementia, or emotional turmoil. When the days are too dazzling and overwhelming, Lord, please will you be their shade and their refuge. On the black days, when the darkness closes in, be their light and their hope. We pray for all who are fearful for the future, facing changes or difficulties at home or in the workplace, for those who are worried about finances, relationships, or the well-being of a loved one. Please will you provide them with wise counsel, good support, and the right people to walk beside them. In the days of uncertainty, may they discover you, their rock and their anchor, and ever-present help in times of trouble. Father, we pray for those awaiting hospital appointments, investigations, or test results. Please give them patience, courage, and peace in the waiting. We bring to you those we know who are unwell, whether at home or in hospital, praying for healing and recovery. We thank you that Carl Haywood is now recovering at home after a short stay in Basingstoke Hospital. We pray that he'll soon start to feel better and will regain strength and energy, aware of your loving presence with him. This morning we pray again for Richard and Wendy Westall, for Jane, Nigel and the Billington family, and for others belonging to our church family here who are housebound or living with long-term debilitating health conditions. Please sustain, strengthen and comfort them and help them to cope with the challenges and difficulties of each day. And Father, we pray again for Alex and the Tame family and ask that in their sorrow and their grief, that you will be their rock again and their anchor, that you will be close to them, that you will put your loving arms around them, be their comfort and their peace. in the moments when they most need it. May they be certain of your great faithfulness and confident of your unfailing love. Heavenly Father, gathered here as a family together, in confidence and trust, we bring our prayers to you. Show us your ways and help us to love and care for one another always. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Di. So we remember Jesus' last night on the earth when he sat around a table with his friends. And during the meal, he took some bread. He gave thanks and he broke it, saying to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this," he said, "to remember me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying to them, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed with my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Take a moment in silence to thank him for that, and then we'll share the bread together. Let's take the bread and eat it as we receive it. Whilst the wine is being served, you're going to hear a new song, beautiful song called At the Table. And you'll see the words on the screen behind me. So let's serve the wine now. Thank you.
A stagnant faith, a shallow gospel, save me from all these things. An empty heart, a selfish lie, all this complacency. I've exalted all my feelings above your justice, Lord, and turned a blind eye and a deaf ear to the one you love. I have seen you in the broken. I have seen and a humble response. Oh, the sweetness of your mercy poured out in every cup. You take every drop of sorrow, replace it with your love. I can see you when I'm broken. I can see you when I'm poor. I can see you at the table. and you offered me yourself, and you offered me yourself.
Drink this, knowing that the blood of Christ has set you free, and be thankful. And now we ask that the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.